As we go to prayer this morning, we want to be thankful to God for what he's done, and also take a moment just to pause as we remember what God is doing and what we need to do in response to what God is doing. Would you bow with me, please, in prayer as we pray our hearts for the message that God's bringing us from God's word? Let us pray. Shout to the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, and make melody to him with the harp and 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Why should we do this? For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. We give thanks to you, Lord, for who you are, the great creator, the God of the universe, the righteous one, the righteous judge, full of steadfast love and mercy, but also full of justice. And we bow before you, Lord, and just give thanks to who you are and praise you for your great steadfast love towards us. For the word says that I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So together, Lord, we come and we exalt your name, your great name. We have the privilege and opportunity to gather and to sing so freely. That is not the case around the world. For our brothers and sisters that are in difficult circumstance, we think of the various wars and conflicts that we know about, and probably dozens more that we don't know about. And yet, in all those places, you have placed your people. And Father, we lift them up to you even now. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we've been given here in this country, but we also realize the great responsibility that we have. We have been given freedom in the Word of God to be able to find true freedom, which is found through a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith in him alone. For his death, burial, and resurrection gives us that opportunity as we place faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We cry out to you, Lord, for our country certainly needs to cry out. We think of David as he cried out to have mercy upon us, O God, according to your loving kindness, not according to what we deserve. According to the multitudes of thy tender mercies, we ask that you would blot out the transgressions of these states of America, Lord, who have turned their backs in many ways against you. We thank you for the people of God who are standing faithful and firm, and many who call upon your name that struggle in this culture that is so anti-God in many ways, and they've absorbed it into their life and mixed it in. And Christianity, it's difficult to see the cross anymore. We would pray for those, all of us, Lord, in our own hearts, where we have come and we have proclaimed the name of God, but we don't always honor the name of God. And we want to repent from that. For we realize, Lord, that if America would be turned around, would it begin in the house of God? So, Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive us of our sin. We cry out not based upon what we deserve, but upon your loving kindness. Blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from all our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. For we acknowledge our transgressions and our sin is ever before thee, Lord. And we thank you that you hear us. And you answer according to your word. Father, we think of today, and we know today can be such an an amazing, powerful experience as we hear the word of God. Hear it in our ears. May it penetrate into our hearts. Pray for Brother Tom as he comes, Lord, in a few minutes to share this word with us, that you would use the word of God through the Spirit of God to transform us to be more like Christ. Certainly in a crowd this large, there is someone who may not have a relationship with you, Lord Jesus. We pray for them even now, as we pray for ourselves, that as we grow in faith, that you would bring them to faith, that you would help them to see their need, that they would come to realize how much you love them, Father, that you sent your one and only Son, who died and rose again, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. May they come to know that. And Lord, now we want to yield ourselves to the word, to your speaking to our hearts, and pray for our brother Tom as he brings us the word in the name of Christ. Amen. And I'm so glad that you're here today. This is a special day. Brother Tom, I've come and asked him, and he's going to be sharing with us 2 Peter. I don't know what version he's going to use, but if you want to open up your Bibles, you go right ahead. I'm sure Tom will share those things. And also introduce his lovely family who's with him here today. That's exciting. So why don't we give a warm welcome to Tom?
I'd like to do 3 things. Number 1, give a brief introduction to 2 Peter. Number 2, speak the book of 2 Peter. And you don't have to follow along. I've got it. Because you miss out when you're not with me, you know. And then after that, we're going to work verse by verse through a section with the time remaining on how we should think, how we should practice, how then should we live as we wait for Jesus to come back. 2 Peter was written somewhere around 66 AD, a good generation, a good 30 years after the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel has already gone forth from the fountainhead of the faith, Jerusalem. I lived there for 1,000 days in Jerusalem. It's an amazing place. A little bit south to Judea, then a little bit north to Samaria. And the gospel at this point in time is starting to make its way in 66 AD into the uttermost parts of the earth. One of the reasons the gospel could travel so quickly in 66 AD versus, like, say, 66 BC is that the invention of the Roman road system, the equivalent of Highway 70 and 80 and 74. Do you know 465 still closed between 70 and 74? Anyways, these evangelists could take these roads and get to where they were going much quicker than they could 100 years ago or so. When my family and I moved out from California to Kentucky, it took us 5 days in the car because I have 4 little kids. But if that was 100 years ago, 150 years ago, instead of 5 days, maybe 5 weeks or 5 months in a covered wagon. I mean, you could do 5 hours in a plane now. So the gospel has reached deep into Roman territory, and Thomas has brought it to India, according to church tradition, Mark, all throughout North Africa. What's going on here? Is it me? And Paul, deep into Europe, so much so that the gospel has, we can't do all this trading. I'll just speak from up here or something. All right, there we go.
So in order to put an end to this problem for the Roman Empire, they decided to arrest the ringleader, the leader of the faith, we call him a pillar, Simon Peter, and to execute him, according to church tradition, crucify him upside down, his preference, right outside the walls of Rome, to make him an object lesson to what happens to you people who don't do what we tell you to do and worship Caesar as the Son of God. So Peter's been arrested, he's incarcerated, he's going to be executed any day. And he has one last message to the church then, which is just as applicable to us today. Simon Peter, servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts, And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, into virtue knowledge, into knowledge temperance, into temperance patience, into patience godliness, into godliness brotherly kindness, into brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness, so that with fiend words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that later should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of punishment. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of those things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. They are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom is reserved the midst of darkness forever. For while they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that are clean escape from them that live in error. For while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for, hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens be on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. But you therefore, beloved, seeing you've known these things before, beware, lest you also fall away from the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. We're thankful for chapter and verse divisions, but this is not what happened. This is not what happened. And God spake all these words, saying, verse 1. That's not what happened. About 12th, 13th century AD, chapters first came into the Bible. Verses first came into the Bible approximately the 16th century AD, about 1550. The words haven't changed, but the dividing it up has changed. So we're in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 7, we can call this the false view of the second coming. Verses 8 through 11 is the true view of the second coming. Within that first 7 verses of the false view of the second coming, verses 1 through 2 describes the purpose of the epistle. Verse number 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. Let's pause real quick. Obviously, First Peter is the first epistle that he has written unto them. Who are these people? Where did they live? Well, first of all, he calls him his beloved, his beloved. It's the Greek word agapetos. Can we try that? Agapetos?
Agapetos.
Pretty good, pretty good. And it means the one near and dear to my heart. So this is not like Peter's 1,300 Facebook friends, okay? These are people who like him, and he likes them. I mean, he likes them so much so that he's writing to them on his deathbed. How do you know he's going to die? Well, he said it back in chapter 1 when he said, knowing that shortly... In Greek, that means imminently, within the hour, any second. Knowing that shortly, I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. which is another way of saying the last chapter of John. So this second epistle, beloved, the ones near and dear to his heart, I now write unto you. Where did they live? Thankfully, 1 Peter puts those places on a map for us, as it were. They all lived in the equivalent of Howard County. Yes. Right. Up and down the main route of 31 and the main routes going to the main place. These cluster of churches that he probably frequented or visited frequently. So he says, I now write unto you. That adverb now probably infers that he's writing it right after the ink of 1 Peter has dried, because he knows that he's going to die. And as we'll get to at the end, it's amazing what you can accomplish when you know the clock is ticking against you. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. Here's his purpose. I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. That word stir up is the Greek word deagario. Can we try that? Deagario?
Deagario.
It's not a frozen pizza that you put in at 425 for 25 minutes. Let me paint what the word means. I knew the church, God forbid, was on fire last night. I went to pastor's house. No one was home. Banged on the door. No one answered. I had to bust in. Do you have a gun? Oh, never mind. Okay. Bust in the house and grab him and say, Pastor, wake up. Like, get up out of your deep sleep. That's stir up. That's what it's getting at. So the second epistle, beloved, and I'll write unto you. I want you to stir up. I want to wake up your pure minds by way of remembrance. What does that mean? Thanks for asking. When you say pure mind, don't think of without sin. Think of sincere. Think of dedicated. Think of committed. Think of first century believers who've got real skin in the game. Okay? This is his audience. These are not what we would call a creaster, Christmas Easter person. Okay, a creaster. They fear God. They keep his commandments. They love him. It's to these people, the people who love Jesus like you, that he needs to wake them up. Wake them up to what? To the reality of the imminency of the return of Jesus. Just 30 years after he has resurrected, these people, just like you, it's the last thing on our minds every day. You don't think every day, oh my goodness, what if Jesus came back today? We don't live like that. You should, but we don't live like that. Peter knows it. So Peter's job is to go in there and to be the alarm clock, to wake them up. What's the means? What's the mechanism? What's the alarm clock that's going to wake them out of their sleep? Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Pause. In other words, a working knowledge of eschatology. And for those of you from Arcadia or Pendleton, that means Bible prophecy. Okay? Eschatology. That you may be mindful of what the Old Testament has to say about the most important event in human history to come, namely the glorious second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For every one prophecy concerning the first coming of Jesus in the Old Testament, there are seven times as many concerning the second coming. A working knowledge, being in the Word, being in Zechariah 12, 13, 14, Habakkuk 3, you name the passage that has to deal with that period of time, that coming great day. Being in the Word, he's saying, being in the Old Testament, makes you more in tune with how close we really are. And if that wasn't enough, he says at the end of verse 2, that which was written by the apostles. Well, they didn't have the complete canon because it's only 66. Revelation wouldn't be written for another 30 years. But they did have New Testament books. They had this one, obviously. And we heard at the end of chapter 3 how they had letters from the Apostle Paul as well in their church library. So a working knowledge of the old and the new, being in it all the time and living in the light of it, will get you in tune with God's plan for the ages. Go on. Verses 3 through 7. Because we have to combat false teaching. Verse number 3, knowing this first. That's a literary device that Peter uses to underline the importance of what's coming next. He does it at the end of chapter 1 when he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private, and my translation says interpretation. A better rendering in the 21st century would be Genesis or origin. Prophecy is not of a human origin. That's his point. So whatever's coming next is important. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Are we living in the last days? Of course you're living in the last days. You've been living in the last days the last 2,000 years, actually. It's true. How do you know? Thanks for asking. First John, okay, what does he say to the people in the pew at probably Ephesus? He says, little children, that's the people in the pew, little children, tell me if you think he knows what he's talking about. It is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, or how about James? Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Or how about Revelation? Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. On and on and on and on and on. The New Testament tells us that it's imminent. Okay? So you're in the last days. We're there. Been there too. We're in extra innings. Okay, I'm a baseball guy. So, okay. We're in extra innings. Okay. What's going to come in the last days? Well, he says there's a group of people coming called a scoffer. What's a scoffer? A scoffer is someone under the umbrella of Christianity, whatever that means in the phone book, okay? A pastor, a leader, a preacher, a teacher who's fake, false news, bad, okay? A bad guy, okay? Someone who derides, someone who ridicules, and someone who tears to shreds the doctrines and the teachings of the greatest importance. Male and female created he them and blessed them. Oh, no, no. 6 days the Lord made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is. Nah, it doesn't really mean what it says. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth. A virgin doesn't mean a virgin. This kind of nonsense and garbage, which you have all over your area in Howard County too, right? Just visit certain churches and you'll get that. Okay, so bad teacher. By the way, you have a phenomenal teacher and pastor, don't you? Amen. What's coming in the last days? Well, here's an example of this kind of mocking. They say, where is the promise of his coming? So they're not mocking the 2,000-year delay in the second coming, the false teachers. They're not mocking the delay. They're mocking the very notion that we live in a moral universe. We live in a world where there's a thus saith the Lord, where there's a real right and there's a real wrong according to the scriptures. They totally mock and reject that idea that God would ever come from heaven to earth, intervene into space-time history, and judge the world on a global scale. Forget about it. It doesn't fit within our box, our framework of Jesus my homeboy kind of thing. Okay? Well, then here's their logic. They say, well, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Let's pin up that thought for a second. Their God is science. Science isn't bad. As you know, God created science. It's just the lens they use looking at the data. They're saying to themselves in verse 4 and verse 5 there, all you have to do, they're saying, is look around and you'll see that there has never, ever, ever in the history of the world been a supernatural intervention into space-time history where God has judged the world on a global scale. That has never happened, and it will never happen. They adhere to something called, it's a very bad word, but I have to say it in church anyways, uniformitarianism, okay? Uniformitarianism. What does that mean? It means the slow, gradual erosion or decay of like the Grand Canyon. Ask your phone, how many years did it take to make the Grand Canyon? It'll say like 5.8 million years ago, something like that. This process, which is not observable, okay? But the problem is, well, in 1982, for example, I had friends, I think it was 82, who were eyewitnesses to Mount St. Helens blowing her top. They were there, they saw it, they recorded it. They saw 400 to 600 feet of strata instantly appear. They saw the equivalent of a 1/40th scale of the Grand Canyon created in one day. Once all the dust settled, and the rock, the new lava dome on top, cooled. They waited 6 years. They went up to the top, took a sample, sent it to Dr. Fauci or whoever, and said, can you please, Mr. Expert, can you please tell us how old this rock is, knowing it's 6 years old because they saw it happen? Well, the mineral content dates to 2.5 million years, and this kind of nonsense. I saw it happen. It's all a lie. The whole thing's garbage, scheme, Satan from the pit of hell. The earth is young. It's a baby. It's about 6,000 years old, and Jesus created it.
Amen.
Go on. Well, but this they willingly are ignorant of. Remember, these are supposed believers. This they willingly, what does that mean? It means they have the Bible open and you have the Bible open. Did you read the verse? Yeah. Do you understand what it means? Yeah. Do you believe it? No. This is the problem, is not taking God at his word. It's very simple. It's very simple. Childlike faith, don't check out the brain, of course, but childlike faith, you said it, and I believe it. It solves all the problems. It really does. Well, what are they willingly ignorant of? That by the word of God, let me say this first, then go back and unpack it because it's a little tricky. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Pause. Let's pin up that thought. In other words, the same power, the same means, the same mechanism that God used to create the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, namely his word, like Pastor read, from Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them, by the breath of his mouth, for he spoke and it was done. So the power of the creation of the universe by the spoken word, that same power put an end to what Peter calls there, you just heard it, the first of three worlds, the world that then was. He mentions three worlds. The world that then was, creation to the flood. You can do the work, but it's in there, 1,656 years from creation to the flood. 1,656 years. That's world one. Then he mentions world three. That's in verse number 13. We're in new heavens and a new earth. That's when his foot shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And he sets up his millennial kingdom. That's eschatology. That's future. But what about the here and the now? Yes, that's verse 7. Everyone who's ever lived on God's green earth, from the day Noah and his sons walked out of that ark to this very second, lives in verse number 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now. What was the world like before the flood? As you know, there's not a lot of data given, but there's enough. Genesis 6, 7, 8, etc. The imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. It repented Yahweh that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And Yahweh said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping thing, fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Oh, sounds bad. Yeah. And then Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, what was it like before the flood? Jesus, all he says is, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Men are eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Till the flood came and took them all away. Period. What's so wrong with eating, drinking, marrying? Anyone like to eat? Right. Now, you're in a Baptist church. Anyone like to drink? Be careful. Anyone like being married or given in marriage? Of course. Of course. So what's the issue? The issue, probably, I think what he's getting at is me, I. Eating, drinking, it's all about me. And there's no room for God in people's lives. That was what it was like right before the flood. And that's what it's like right before the second. There's no room. People don't want him. We're there. You saw on the screen right there, Barna, speaking George Barna, he did a recent poll where 83% of Americans coast to coast do not, N-O-T, go to church on the weekend. 83, do not. And those who do go to church, the 17% who do go, church can mean whatever you want. Cult, Mormon, J-Dubs, cult, and anything. It can mean anything. And he says, Barna says, by I think 2030, 2035, when my kids are in college, things like that, at best, 15, 20 years from now, 10%. Kind of like, right, we used to live on the West Coast or the Left Coast for 10 years. And, Bay Area, 2%, maybe go to church. Pacific Northwest, Seattle, 4%, maybe 6%. It's dead as a doornail, as you well know. So we're there. We're right on the verge of this. You're the greatest generation, those of you 65 and up. It's true. And when you're gone, unless he comes back, we're in big trouble. These churches are going to be closing left and right everywhere you look. Okay. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, got it. By the same word. What word? The word that he used to create. They're reserved. They're held in store. He's holding it all together. Why? To once again supernaturally intervene into space-time history and to judge men on a global scale, this time not with water, but with fire. Verses 8 through 11 as we finish up, the true view of the second coming. Verse number 8, but beloved, there's that word again, the one near and dear to my heart, I love you and you love me. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years and a thousand years is a day. Pause. What's going on here? These people live in a world where it's hot in the kitchen, where it's very easy to, you want to go to Indianapolis and make Jesus an unavoidable issue in the public square, you're probably not coming home. You'll be fed alive to the lions. I mean, you're going to lose your job. You're going to lose everything. And it's tough being a believer in their world. And people want to throw in the towel. They want to give up. It's not worth it. This is what I thought all I had to do was sign a card and walk down the aisle of the Billy Graham Crusade, and I'm done. This is hard. You know, well, it's a little, yes, but you know, it's tough. So he's encouraging them not to give up. Don't throw in the towel and don't quit. And you too. You wait and see what happens after 79 days from now or something like that. No man knows what's going to happen to our country and to our nation. And we can feel the pain too and the suffering too that goes along with the judgment to come. That could never happen to us. Okay. You have to be prepared. You have to have your house in order in every which way. So don't go throwing in the towel. Don't go switching lanes. Don't go switching churches. You're not going to find anywhere better than here and a pastor who loves you more than here and better doctrine than at this church. Stay here, plant, get watered, and grow. Now, why hasn't he come back yet? What's he waiting for? Doesn't he watch the news and see what's going on? Well, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Pause. What does that mean? Well, it means that even though it's long delayed, and even though it's the last thing on the world's minds, and more often than not, the return of Jesus to take his bride is the last thing on your minds, and you're his bride, he's still coming. He's not slack concerning his promises. It is a certainty that every single prophecy, jot and tittle, will be fulfilled at the second coming. He's coming. That's the point. Take him at his word and live in the light of it. Why hasn't he come back yet? He gives us a hint right there at the end of verse 9, because he's not willing that any should perish, Amen. But that all should come to repentance. God, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, as it is written. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And of course, that's our part, to share the gospel, to invite people to church. Don't say to yourself, that guy would never come. How do you know? And this is our job. These are things angels desire to look into, things that angels cannot do that you can do. Just saying. Two more verses and we're done. Well, even though that's his desire that all men be saved, you know that that's not going to be the case. And he is going to supernaturally intervene into space-time history once again, and he is going to judge the world on a global scale. Verse number 10, despite his long-suffering, the day of the Lord. When you hear that phrase, think of like the book of Revelation. The eschaton, the end, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come. It is a certainty. It's long delayed, but it's coming. The day, what does it look like? Like a thief in the night. Suddenly, unexpectedly, the world's worst nightmare, the one they blaspheme all day, every day, is coming in the clouds, in judgment. It'll come as a certainty, like a thief in the night. What accompanies the second coming? Heavens and the earth shall pass away. Elements. That word for element in Greek means things that stand in a row, like an alphabet, like a periodic table. Elements shall melt with fervent heat. Everything that he's holding together, right? We're exactly 93 million miles from the sun. If you were 92, you'd be fried by tomorrow. If you were 94, you'd be frozen by tomorrow. But you're not at 92. You're not at 94. You're at 93, because that's where Jesus put it when he made it. And everything like that, that he's holding together right now when he comes back at the second time, he's going to let it loose, and the whole world will be judged with fire. He'll cleanse it from the sin of wicked men and start over in his coming kingdom.
That's my God.
Now, we don't want to stop there. We want some application. We want a ball to pick up and run with, and that's verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, pause, you brought nothing into this world, you're going to carry nothing out, and I love It's a Wonderful Life, the movie, and in the office of George Bailey's dad, there's a sign, and it says, the only thing that you can take with you is that which you give away. The only thing that you can take with you is that which you give away, and I like that. Everything's going to be destroyed by fire at the second coming. Everything. So what are you supposed to do? He says, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? Let's pin up that final thought for a second. It reminds me of my mom. I told you this, some of you this before. My mom was healthy. She's happy. She's whole. She's only 60 years old. She's doing great. All of a sudden, stricken with cancer out of nowhere. And deadly, rare, super rare cancer, deadly cancer. goes to the doctor, they misdiagnose it, and they're like, I'm sorry, Debbie, you're going to be dead by Christmas. There's nothing we can do. So my mom and dad, they literally sold the farm, sold all, everything. Sold the hot rods, the supercars, the antiques, everything, the collectibles to try and heal her. Obviously, they're praying, fasting, nothing. Mayo Clinic, nothing, like Paul asking Jesus, help me. And he says, no, no, no. And don't ask me again, kind of thing. No, no, no. It's not my will. He didn't heal her. She died. My mom was a believer. She wasn't perfect. Who is? But I'll tell you what. When you know that you're going to stand before the living God, and I'm not going to tell you when, any day between now and Christmas, you begin to do one thing and you begin to focus. In the light of eternity, is this important? No. Is this? Yes. She began to double and triple down her efforts, going to church more, going to Bible study. What? Everyone should be in Bible study here. Okay. Everyone should be in Sunday school here. Do you know more than me? Do you know more than pastors? Are you so advanced that you don't need Bible teaching? I mean, guys, we should be here learning at his feet everything we can while we still have time. Doing. But when you know you're going to stand before him, and I'm not going to tell you when, you double down, you triple down your efforts, you love more, you pray more, you give more, you serve more, you do everything more, because the dead can't worship him, as it were, here on earth. You can't. She wanted to hear what you wanted to hear, and what I want to hear. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom which I prepared for you, and I know who you're talking to, that you're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves, and it's a gift of God and it's not of works. But how many times in the Revelation does he say, and I will judge you and give to each of you, I will give to each of you in heaven, the believers, according to your works. What are you doing for me lately? Anything? Well, I go to church in an hour on Sunday. Well, the demons also believe and tremble. Who cares? That's important that you're here, but this is a process. You need to grow, 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 and get as serious as you can and double and triple down your efforts as much as you can, because last time I checked on the news, things are crazy. And just wait. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that it transcends cultures, that it transcends generations and millennia, and it speaks the truth to us today just as if we were there back then. For those of us who here today, maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus. Maybe you don't know if you're going to heaven or hell when you die, but I guarantee you it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this is the judgment. You are not going to get out of it. If you're here today and you don't know if you're going to go to heaven, you can. You have to do what? You have to believe. You have to have faith. Faith in what? That Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. For those of us who do believe that, for those of us who are in the family of God, help us to get more involved here. Help us to be more in tune with what's going on. Lord God, give us the energy, the discipline that we need to double and triple down our efforts as we wait for you to come back. We love you so much, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.